preached over water, he didn't have to wear a mic. He just used the natural acoustics of the place. Okay, well, we're going to welcome you all again. So visitors, friends, regular churchgoers, it's so good to be here. And thank you for joining us. I like the snowflakes coming down in the back of the picture there. It's kind of fitting. It's supposed to be snowing when we leave here, so that'd be kind of cool. And I was thinking as we were singing that one song where it talks about my anchor holds within the veil, you know, our anchor is supposed to be, it's holding. And it actually, I thought about it when Brian was preaching the other Sunday. I think there was a verse in there talking about the anchor. And I actually said something to my wife about it. It's like, anchors really don't do any good when you can see them. Do you ever think about that? Like, when you see the anchor, it's really not doing any good. The anchor, in order to be effective, it's usually under the water. It's holding something. And that's what makes anchors effective. And I just thought, you know, like, our anchor is in Jesus, and sometimes we don't see him. We don't see what he's doing, like, in a physical sense, but we can actually see the results a lot of times of what's happening. And it was just a thought that kind of hit me while we were singing that song. A couple announcements, and then we'll get into the message here. We have members meeting coming up February 8th at 7 p.m. here at the church. Just put that in your calendars. We strongly encourage all members to attend that. The other thing is we're working on some new small group leaders, and we have a number of couples that have agreed to be on the ballot. I'm going to list them off here, and hopefully next Sunday we'll put ballots out and you can vote on them. But just for this week, I want you to be praying about this. We have Lauren and Rose, Stephen, Carrie, Robert and Linda, Lynn and Lena, and Vernon and Karen. So just if you can be thinking about that, praying for that, and we'll vote on that next Sunday. And the other thing I want to give you a little update on is our school down in Nicaragua, Dorio Christian Academy. We have some really good news. If you kind of maybe been following along, and I haven't been giving you updates like I should, but they had their nonprofit status revoked. The government down there had taken away their nonprofit status, and so they were operating as a school. They were going through the school year, but were struggling to know how to operate because they could pay their teachers, but then their teachers would have taxes filed, and they couldn't pay them, or they couldn't file their taxes because they weren't an organization. So this last Friday, they became a business, a Christian school that's a business, so that they can get health care, they can do taxes for their teachers, and it's just a miracle that it happened, because a lot of schools in that area that are affiliated with a charter school that's a private school or a Christian school actually got shut down. And the thing that's actually amazing is the head of education in that district, basically like in the state of Dorio, is sending their kids to that school. And so they kind of get this almost like favoritism a little bit because the head of education is sending the kids to the school. And so all these other schools had got shut down and this one's still running. So just a praise report on that. I think it's amazing. You know, talking with Gnarly and the people down at the school, it was like very, very stressful to know because they didn't, from day to day, they didn't know if the government was going to come in and just shut everything down. So just a praise report on that, and God is so good, and he works behind the scenes doing all this stuff that we can't even, I mean, he works things out that we don't even understand or realize. So I was thinking about like what to preach about, and my mind kept coming back. I'm reading through, I'm doing this, there's a number of you I think that are kind of with me on this, is we're doing a shred where we're kind of reading through the Bible in 30 days in the month of January. I'm lagging a little bit behind this month, but I'm kind of going through the Old Testament is where I've been at. And I keep reading all these stories of all these guys that are, you know, there's kings and there's, you know, different characters that keep coming out. And they start out so amazingly well. You know, they have everything going for them. They're good people. God's with them. They're inspired. They're leading their family or their kingdom or wherever they're leading it so well. And at the end, they just totally blow it, mess up, and they don't finish well. So the title of my message is How to End Well. And I started thinking about this. How many times in society or how many times in our life do we know of people that have kind of went all the way through their life? They've done so many good things. They've been so dynamic. Their personality is amazing. Maybe they've started great businesses. They've done all kinds of charitable work, but they get to the very end of their life and they kind of like blow it. They just don't end well. In fact, there's a crazy statistic, and I was going to give this at the end of my message, but there's a guy that went through all the characters in the Bible, all the named characters in the Bible, and only 35% of all the named characters in the Bible actually ended well, where it said, like, you know, that they finished their life off and they were stayed true to God. And that's a crazy statistic. I didn't personally go through and did that. It means like 65% of the characters in the Bible kind of screwed up and didn't end up well. It's pretty amazing. But I think it's a general reflection of what happens when you go through life and you get caught up with all the little stuff, you get bogged down in life, and you don't think about what's the ending, what's the end goal. So, you know, in January here, we start out with all these expectations of new things, right? So it's January 1st, we're making, you know, if you're a resolution maker, you're jotting down resolutions of, you know, how you're going to exercise and how you're going to get on a diet plan. Maybe you have these spiritual goals of you're going to read the Bible more, you're going to pray more, get more in tune with God. Maybe you're focusing more on your career. How can you work and you be a better employee or employer, whatever your job is. And we start investing in these things, and we have all these like goals and resolutions, right? We get all fired up and pumped up about that, and we're thinking, this is the year. 2023 is the year we're going to just kick butt, okay? This is going to be our year. And, you know, a week into it, and we're like, ah, man, that's a lot of work. Or, you know, I think statistics say New Year's resolutions usually end after the first week of January. That's, I think, 90% of people stop doing what they had said they were going to do. And a lot of it, I mean, it kind of makes sense. I mean, you lose motivation. You know, you kind of, what got you fired up for the first part of the year, you lose motivation. Or maybe, you know, you just get busy. You're busy with life. Things start happening, and you just kind of don't do it. And maybe your goals and priorities shifted. That also happens with resolutions. But whatever that is, I don't want to, this is kind of a little bit of a side message. It's not my main message, but whatever it is if you want to keep resolutions, I've jotted down a couple things. I think this was from Maxwell. John Maxwell kind of said this, and if you want to keep your resolutions or you want to do things and stick to them, he said one of the things that you have to do is, he said, set specific goals and write them down. So be very specific, write your goals down. The other thing is, tell someone else about it. If you just keep it to yourself, you're probably going to not hold yourself very accountable. So tell somebody else who's going to kind of ride you on it, eh? One of the things is, like, I see people post on social media. All those people now know about it, and they're going to, like, hey, are you still doing that? Or you like, if you let someone else know, it holds you a little bit of accountable. The other thing is, with goals, don't, like, set this unlofty, unreasonable goal. Maybe do it in small chunks. You know, if you're going to say, hey, I want to lose 20 pounds, don't say I'm going to lose 20 pounds in 1 month. Maybe break it down with 3 or 4 pounds per month, and you'll be able to do it better. So that was just stuff I thought about there. But what I want to talk about is, how do we end our life well? How do we finish well? How do we get to the end of life and we hear these words, good and faithful servant, welcome into the joy of the Lord? How do we get to that point? Today I'm going to look at a text. It's about this guy who had an absolutely golden opportunity. He had this great opportunity to not only keep going from what his father and his father's legacy, but he also had this great opportunity to take a kingdom that was kind of a little bit in turmoil, but it was relatively calm, and to build off of it. And this guy's name was Rehoboam. And we find his story in 1 Kings chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. Before we start reading on this, I want to give you a little bit of context. If you're not an Old Testament fan, and if you're not a fan of the kings like I am, you might not know who Rehoboam is. One of the things that gets a little complicated with these, there's a lot of kings, and they have names that sound very similar. In fact, there's a guy that's going to pop up in the story today named Jeroboam. So What are the odds? You have a Jeroboam and a Rehoboam hanging out in the same chapter. I always thought it was Rehoboam was actually Jeroboam. They just spelled his name wrong, and that's not true. So he's actually a separate guy. So we have 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam was the fourth king of Israel. He was the son of Solomon. So we all know who Solomon was. Rehoboam was his son. So we had Saul, David, Solomon. I mean, Israel is relatively new at the whole king thing. You know, they haven't had kings for very long. We had Saul, we had David, we have Solomon. And so Rehoboam here was the fourth king. And if you remember, in 1 Samuel, God wasn't overly joyed to give the children of Israel a king. He wasn't too excited about this. Before we get into 1 Kings, let me jump back to 1 Samuel 8:6. In fact, God warned the children of Israel. He said, you know what? When you ask for a king, I'm going to give you a king, but the king's going to be a little bit rough on you. He's going to take your stuff. He's going to make your kids work for him. He's going to put them into his army. He's going to make them slaves. He's going to do a lot of things that you're going to kind of regret. But I'm going to allow it to happen. And the children of Israel had this very odd excuse for why they wanted a king. They just said, hey, the people around us have a king. We want a king too. So how many times do we hear the excuse, you know, somebody else has it, right? You know, like somebody else has that, you know, it's a nice truck. I need a new truck. Somebody else has a new truck, so I need a new one. Or, you know, maybe they went on this cool vacation, so now I want to go on a vacation. We kind of have this envy of like what somebody else has. That's the kind of excuses we start to use. Parents, you've heard this before, right? You know, your kids tell you, oh, the Millers have it or the Yoders have it. You know, I want it too. And you kind of have this envy thing going on. So don't worry about it. It started a couple thousand years ago at the children of Israel. They looked around. They wanted a king. And God actually, you know, he gave them a king. And I think he did kind of to prove a point. One thing is you're going to run into a problem when we replace a king or replace God with a king. It's not going to work out too well. God could have said, you know, I'm all you need. I'm your king. I'm all you need. It's not going to go well with you. But he relented and he gave him a king. And I thought about this. God sometimes gives us things, or he gives us what we ask for, even if it's not in our best interest. Sometimes God does that. I think he kind of does that sometimes to prove a point to us that we would be better off without it, or maybe it's one of those things where he wants to prove a point, and we're going to have to learn from the failure of it. You know, God wants us to prove that, you know, ultimately we need him. So we have this guy, Rehoboam. He's 41 years old. He had these enormous shoes to fill. So imagine this, you're a young man. I'm going to say 41's young because I'm 42. So it's a young man, and he is filling the shoes of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. That was his dad. And so he has to come behind him. There was some pretty lofty expectations on him. Interesting thing about Solomon, he was the only one of Solomon's children that was ever named. And I imagine Solomon had to have a lot of kids because he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. There was a lot going on there. But Rehoboam was actually the only child mentioned in the Bible of Solomon's. So he was part of God's plan to fulfill this lineage of David. So if you remember, I had preached in Ecclesiastes last year. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:18, he says, I work hard and I don't know if the person coming after me will be either wise or foolish. And I wonder if when he wrote those verses, if he wasn't wondering about his son Rehoboam here. You know, I wonder if this guy is going to be wise or foolish. Is he going to get anything that I've said or anything that I've taught him? And we find out here in 1 Kings chapter 12 that Rehoboam turned out to be somewhat of a fool. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 and we'll start reading there. And I'm not really sure how much to read here. So we'll kind of read where it feels good to stop, and we'll just stop reading. I went back and forth on this. So 1 Kings chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I'm reading out of the ESV if you're interested. So Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, this is where Jeroboam pops up, the son of Nebat heard about it, for he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. Then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent him and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. And he said to them, go away for 3 days, and then come again to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who stood before Solomon his father while he was still alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer this people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them, when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, What do you advise that when we answer this people have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I'll discipline you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, come to me again that day. And the king answered the people harshly, and he forsaken the counsel that the old men had given him. He said to them, according to the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Okay, so there's a lot going on here. First of all, we have Jeroboam, we have Rehoboam, we have these elders coming up. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a background on who Jeroboam was. So previously you had King Solomon, and he was ruling, doing very well. God had given him amazing wisdom, insight into dealing with people. But he let his wives turn his heart away from God. He started worshiping other gods, and so God, as a punishment, said, I'm going to raise up another person who's going to divide the kingdom, and I'm going to take away 10 tribes from you. And so Jeroboam, not Rehoboam, Jeroboam was that guy that God wanted to raise up to take away these tribes and to punish Solomon. And so obviously when Solomon heard about this, he got super mad, said, you know what, put out a hit on him, said, if you see Jeroboam, kill him. So Jeroboam ran away to Egypt, and he was hiding out there till Solomon died. So obviously he was a man that was fairly respected. He was a man that held some kind of rank in Israel. And so when Solomon died, Jeroboam came back, because this is kind of interesting. He was supposed to get a part of the kingdom, right? Because he was, if you read back in chapter 11, a prophet had told him he was going to get some of the kingdom. And so he comes back, and they have a very legitimate complaint. So if you remember back in 1 Samuel, God had warned and told these kings, he said, you know what, you're going to want a king, but they're going to do a lot of harsh stuff to you. And Solomon was doing the exact same thing. He was making the yoke very heavy on these people. He was coming down hard on them. He was making them work super hard. And they were like, they were kind of starting to buckle under the weight of everything that was asked of them. So they just came up with a fairly, you know, a plea and said, hey, lighten up the yoke a little bit. I find it interesting that they were more concerned about getting an easier job than they were concerned about all the idolatry, all the idol worship that was going on in the kingdom. They were more concerned about, you know what, we just want easier jobs. That's what we want. We're not really concerned about the state of our country, where everything's going. We don't want to work so hard. Please help us out. So that's kind of what they petitioned. So God's prediction had actually come true. What he told them would happen was happening. And so as we work through this story, I want to bring out 5 points that I kind of came up with as we work through this story of how to end well. So the first one is, and this we're going to get this from Rehoboam, he ignored God's word and didn't ask his advice. So number one, I think if you are living life and you're wondering, how do I end my life well? The thing that you need to do first and foremost is ask God for advice. You want to actually seek God's counsel. We see Rehoboam, when he comes to the throne, unlike his dad Solomon. Remember, Solomon said, I don't know how to govern these people. He asked God, the first thing he did is ask God, give me wisdom so I can govern these people. Rehoboam, his son, didn't even bother. Didn't say anything about that. He was just like, you know what? I'm going to be the king. I'm going to ask some advice from people, but I'm not going to ask God. One of the most pivotal decisions in his life he didn't ask God about. So where are we at in your life? Where are you at in your life? You know, like let's say you're making decisions with career moves. Maybe you're making decisions about relationships. Maybe you're making decisions. There's a lot of things that come up in life that you need to make decisions with. Who do you ask advice from? Do you go to God first? Do you ask him for advice? Too many times we're guilty of doing the same thing. We make these major decisions. We ignore God's wisdom and discernment. A lot of that you can find reading the Bible. Number two, he mishandled his father's legacy. And this part of it I kind of get. You know, if I'm following up behind Solomon as king, those are big shoes to fill. You know, there's a lot going on. But Solomon also had a mixed bag. He was a really good king. He did a lot of really good things. He built a temple. But he also did some things that weren't very well. And I think what Rehoboam had is a great opportunity to turn the people back from worshiping idols and back to worshiping the true God. Rehoboam, like a lot of people, had some daddy issues. You know, he looked back at his dad, and, you know, sometimes with our parents, you can see the negative and the positive. Most of us have had negative experiences with maybe our parents, and we've also had positive experiences with. I think what we have to do is kind of navigate that scenario. Not all lessons that are learned are good. People have suffered a lot of things in their past. They've suffered some hurts. Maybe they've had bad church situations. Maybe they've had things that have come up that are negative. How do we work through that as a people? How do we work through that and deal with some of that stuff? One of the things that we need to do is break the cycle of sin. Rehoboam had an opportunity to break that cycle of sin. You know, his dad Solomon was worshiping all these idols. He had opportunity to take that away because we see later on there's kings that did. They cut down the idols, they burned them, they destroyed them. Rehoboam just kind of stayed in that same sin pattern. So one of the things you have to do is evaluate your life. Am I doing some of the things maybe that for generations my parents or their parents or things did that are not God-honoring? What is that? Can we break that sin cycle? And what happened is, as we keep reading, we notice that Rehoboam didn't only just continue down that path, but he actually made it even worse. He started worshiping idols that Solomon never even had heard of. So it's a problem. So we need to, if you want to end well, you need to break from the sins of your past. You have to let the sins of your past go. Number two, he didn't listen to wise counsel. A lot of things looked promising for Rehoboam. I mean, it looked like he was doing the right thing. He went to ask advice from people who had been helping his dad out. So he went to get some good advice. The problem with advice is if you listen to it but don't take it, it doesn't work. If you listen to it but don't take it, it doesn't work. You can hear all the good advice in the world, but if you actually don't put application behind it, it's pointless. Rehoboam got some good advice. They told him, you know, he said, if you connect with the people on a heart level, if you be their servant, they're going to serve you forever. I mean, it was great advice. As a king, this was like perfect. Well, what so often happens is when we have failure to learn from others' mistakes, those mistakes will doom us in the future. If you don't learn from someone else's mistakes, you're bound to probably repeat them yourself. Too many people have rejected wise counsel from people who have gone before them. So I think that's why, you know, as people, it's important to go and get wise counsel. If you're going to make some important decisions, ask somebody for it. You're not being a coward, you're not being weak, you're not being any of that if you go ask for advice. I'm a strong believer in that. I wish I'd have done that more in my life. You know, I'm 42 years old. I still go talk to people and say, hey, I'm not really sure what I should be doing here. What do you guys think? And you can take it, and people will give you good advice. There's small group leaders, pastors, there's influential people here at church, there's people that are older than you. Ask them for advice. Ask them how to do things. Don't let pride stop you from ending well. One thing is you have to reject bad advice. Rehoboam here, what did he go do? After talking with his father's trusted advisors, he went to his friends and asked them, you know, what should I do? What do you guys think I should do? And here's something that I want you to get about this. We rarely rise above the standards we place around ourselves. So we rarely rise above, like, let's say we're in a peer group. Most times in the peer group that you're in, that's where you're going to stay. There's a quote that says, if you want to fly with eagles, don't swim with ducks. If you want to fly with eagles, don't swim with ducks. And I think a lot of times we stop looking, you know, we kind of hang out with these certain people, and that's kind of where we stay. But we want to elevate who we are. We want to elevate maybe your career. You want to, you know, if you want your spiritual life to get better and you hang out with people that have no interest whatsoever ever in church or Christianity or reading their Bible, I guarantee you, you're probably going to stay at the same level. You're not going to evaluate yourself. You're not going to or elevate yourself. So hang out with positive people. Be around people that want to honor God, not with just their words, but who want to honor God with their lives. I think that's critical. And we see Rehoboam here, you know, he was content with hanging out with his buddies, gave them bad advice, and that's what happened. Have you noticed that it's very easy to be negative when the people around you are negative? If everybody's negative around you, it's easy to get into that cycle. It's easy to be negative. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Evil companionship corrupt good morals. That's so true. Number five, he didn't care about the legacy that he was leaving for his son. So if you want to end well, what kind of legacy are you going to leave for the people around you? For everything bad that Solomon did, he actually did some positive things. He built a temple. He was very positive about bringing worship into Jerusalem, doing the feasts. And there's a lot of things that Solomon did well. And Rehoboam had all kinds of opportunities to lead off of that positivity. He had all kinds of opportunity to do that. But you don't leave a godly legacy by accident. It has to be intentional. So as parents, what kind of legacy do you want to leave for your kids? Do you want one that's godly? Do you want one that's God-honoring? Or are they going to look at you and say, you know what, my dad did a lot of things that I probably am not going to do. Or my mom, you know, she was doing this over here. I don't want to do that. What kind of legacy are we leaving? And even if you're not a parent, as you have influence, no matter who you are and what age you are. I know it from little kids. There's always someone looking up to you. So what kind of legacy do you want to leave? As parents, our sons most likely would turn out like us, or our daughters will most likely marry men who are like us. And this is kind of going for guys. This is going for dads. Are you okay with that reality? Is that the reality you want to leave? So in order to finish well, we have to ask ourselves, do I want the people around me to repeat the example that I'm giving? Do I want the people who are around me to live the example that I'm giving? And the story ends so tragically. We see these people come together, and they're like, you know what? If this is the kind of king you're going to be, we're out of here. We're not going to follow a king like this. And I'm not going to read the verses, but you can keep reading on in chapter 1 Kings chapter 12. And the people said, you know what? We're done. We're going to have our own. We're going to get another king. And that's where, remember, Jeroboam who ran away to Egypt? They made him their king instead. And the kingdom was divided. And for the next 400 years, this is what one decision, listening to some bad advice, did for 400 years. You had two kingdoms fighting against each other. You had the northern kingdom. You had the southern kingdom of the northern kingdom was Israel, and the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin, and they fought for 400 years. They had multiple kings. It was just confusion and chaos over a small decision where Rehoboam could have united everything, made everything better. The consequences of listening to bad advice can go for a long ways. Can go for a long ways. And I trust that our desire is to finish well. We want our families to finish well. We want our friends to finish well. We want people to finish. We want to get to the end of our life and say, you know, we had a great life, but we finished it well. We did it well. In 2003, Ohio State was taking on the Miami Hurricanes. I think it was the Tostito Bowl. And I kind of remember this. It was before I had TV because my wife and I remember, I think we went to like a hotel to watch the game. Remember those days? Right? So we went and watched this game, and I remember listening to an interview with Jim Tressel. And he asked his players in the locker room, he said, "What do you want to be remembered for after the game is over? What do you want to be remembered for after this game is over?" And the game was, Miami had been winning. I think they were on a 34-game win streak. Ohio State was, you know, the underdog by, like, I think, almost 12 points underdogs, I think, going into this game. It was a crazy game. And in the end, Ohio State won 31-24 in double overtime. And it was with a bunch of kind of, I mean, they had Maurice Claret, but the rest of the team was kind of just, you know, they weren't like all just super skilled players. Miami had skilled positions at every point. And they let their play do the talking. And they let their play said what they want to be known for after. They wanted to be known as champions. They wanted to be known as winners. And I think at the end of our life, when it's all said and done, we want to be known as winners. That's what Paul was saying. If you look at Philippians 3, 10 through 14, he says that I may know him. I think this is part of the song we sing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and I may share his sufferings, because liking him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And this is where Paul's talking about fighting. Not that I have already obtained this or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Paul was passionate about knowing Jesus more. He was passionate. That's all he could think about. Paul wanted to know Jesus more. He wanted to know Jesus on this intimate level. He wanted to just be focused on him. That's all he wanted. And Paul wanted to end well. He wanted to know the power of Jesus and to end well. To end well, you have to know Jesus. I don't believe that you can end well without knowing him. I think it's impossible. Life is meaningless, empty, depressing. It's terrible without him. So if you want to end well, if you want to get through life and you want to end well and you want to hear those words, enter good and faithful servant, you have to have Jesus with you. There's no other way you're going to do it. It's impossible. Paul didn't let his past dictate his future. And Paul had a lot of trash in his past. I mean, he went out murdering Christians. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, that's a nasty past. And I don't think any of us have done that. At least I don't think so. But sometimes we let our past dictate where our future is. We let our past kind of wear us down. We said, you know what? We did a lot of bad things. God wants us to go and go above that. The race is only over once you've crossed the finish line. How do we end well? Have you ever watched a sports team that was like, they had this big lead and they started to get complacent? You know, they're like, oh, we got this big lead. Start passing the ball around. Maybe they stop trying to score because they're just trying to, like, kill time, just trying to kill the clock. And the other team just, like, they're hungry because they want to try to get back into the game. And then inevitably, the other team starts to make a comeback. To end well, you have to fight to the end. You have to take it to the end. If you're just staying at the same pace, at the same level, you're probably not going to end well. It's this upward projection. You got to keep fighting. Keep trying to score. Don't stop reading your Bible. Make Jesus priority in your life. Even when things kind of get level off and stale or boring, just keep going. It's important. It's vital. We all want to be like Paul. Aim for the prize and attain it. Fight hard to win. And I want each one of us to say, we have ended well. Let's stand to pray. Dear God, thank you so much for each person here and their lives and what they mean to me and what they mean to our church. And as we fight this battle that's continual all the time, every day, dear God, just give your power to us. Just give us this renewed energy that we want to press on, that we want to end well, that we don't get bogged down with life. We don't get bogged down with all the little things that distract us. That we can get to the end of our life and said, you know, we have fought a good fight. We have kept the faith. Dear God, that's what we want to do. That's what we want to strive for. And I just want to pray a special blessing on the church, bless the people here. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that doesn't know who Jesus is, let them find someone. They can come talk to me or a pastor here at church, dear God. But let them reach out, touch their hearts, draw them to you, and let them know who you are. We just want to ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.